This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing? نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما. So inshallah today we will review the Meccan era, because alhamdulillah we have completed it. But before we begin the review, inshallah you will be given some homework, a group project. Did you receive any email about that? Yes. So what is a group project? Or rather, what is your seerah project? It's based on the Meccan era. Basically, what you have to do is that you have to select an event from the life of the Prophet ﷺ from the Meccan era. Any event, any incident. All right? And you have to elaborate on how the Prophet ﷺ handled that part of his life or that incident that occurred in his life, how he dealt with it. And from that, what lessons do we learn for ourselves? All right? How we can benefit from that particular incident of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. All right? And you have to present those lessons in a way or in any kind of medium that you find most appropriate. So you could do it in the form of a poster. You could do it in the form of, you know, a brochure. You could do it in the form of some artwork. You could do it in the form of, I'm not going to say PowerPoint, because we have way too many PowerPoints. All right? I've given some suggestions. It could be a poem, could be a cartoon strip, could be a graphic book, could be a children's story book, could be a kid's story night or something like that. So you don't even have to make something. You could have a workshop. You could write an article, you could conduct a session, maybe for children, for sisters, all right? And whatever you do, however you wish to present those lessons to others, what you have to do is that, first of all, you have to give me an outline of what you're going to do, all right? What your idea is, which incident you're selecting, what way you're going to use to present that, all right? So first of all, you have to make an outline. And this outline has to be only one page long. Okay? And the details are written in the email that was sent to you. And once, inshallah, that outline is approved, and you will be, after 1 week, this outline is due, the dates are there. All right? Once it is given, inshallah, once it is approved, then you start working on your project. And you have 2 weeks to work on that project. Okay? Inshallah. Be creative. All right? And inshallah, this will be done in groups of three. Okay? So three sisters together will work on an incident from the life of the Prophet ﷺ compared to some contemporary life situation or any lesson that we can extract from it. Example was given in the email that was sent to you. So for instance, from the story of Al-Ta'if, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, how did he handle rejection? Right? How he forgave. So what lesson do we learn from that? All right. So for instance, you could make a brochure, or you could make a cartoon strip, or you could write a poem about handling rejection. All right? About choosing to forgive. You understand? And present it however you want. All right? But I don't want to see PowerPoints. I do not like PowerPoints. Okay? I think they get boring after some time. So be creative, inshallah. Because I don't want that whatever work you do, it just sits in my folder, my email, or my computer, all right? And you just get your mark from it. I want that, inshallah, you get your marks from it. And if somebody else sees it, they also learn something from it, inshallah, all right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was he? Sirajun munira, an illuminating lamp. So a lamp must not be put in a folder, all right? It needs to be out in the open so that everybody can benefit, inshallah, all right? So inshallah, Sister Sheikha will let you know about your groups of three. Because I don't want that three people who are really good in art, for example, they get together and they make the best project. Okay? We want that the skills should be equally divided, inshallah, so that each project is beautiful, inshallah. Okay? And remember that the project will be graded on the basis of, first of all, how you summarize the incident, All right? Secondly, the lessons and the practical tips. And thirdly, creativity. So don't just focus on the creativity and forget about the relevance of that incident. All right? Likewise, don't just teach the incident or that particular story. Rather, also extract lessons from it. Inshallah. All right? Any questions about it? Anything? Okay. So this is first part of your Meccan era homework, you can say. And the second part, of course, is... complete my sentence. Reading log. All right? Which, inshallah, you have to submit at the same time as when you will submit the assignment proposal or the outline. All right? In the reading log that you were given, the page numbers are written. All right? So wherever the Meccan era ends, that is, inshallah, where you have to read up to. Because wherever we are in the seerah, you should find the relevant pages. This is the reason why I give you the reading log. Okay? Okay, let's do the review, inshallah, quickly. A'udhu billahi minashaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Everybody read the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam together. Abu al-Qasim, Muhammad ibn Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim bin Abd Munaf bin Qusay bin Kilab bin Murra bin Ka'b bin Lu'ay bin Ghalib bin Fihr bin Malik bin Nadr wa huwa Quraysh bin Kinana bin Khuzaima bin Mudrika bin Ilyas bin Mudar bin Nizar bin Ma'ad bin Adnan. And Adnan was from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. And who was Ismail alayhi salam? The son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was from where? Iraq. And he did hijrah to Hijaz in the sense that he brought his son Ismail to Hijaz, to Makkah, and he made him inhabit the land of Makkah. Why Makkah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Makkah, and Makkah at that time was an isolated place where there were no people, and because there were no people, there was no influence of anybody. So we see that this place was free of shirk. And the ummah that came about from the children of Ismail alayhi salam, who were they? Based on fitrah. So the ummah that came about, the nation, the generations that came about, they were founded on fitrah. And this is the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was sent from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. A little bit of history of the Arabs. We learned that the Arabs, they were of different types. Arabul Ba'ida, which are the extinct Arabs, meaning those Arab tribes, people who lived in Arabia, who no longer exist today. They have gone extinct over time. And some of them, the nations of Ad, the nation of Thamud. Then we have Al-Arabul Baqiyah, meaning those Arabs that remain till today. All right, and they were of two types. First of all, the Qahtan, and secondly, the Adnan. Who are the Qahtan? The original Arabs, meaning the people who first inhabited Arabia, who first inhabited Hijaz. And where did they come from? Either they came from the south, from Yemen, all right, or from other places, but from always they are known to inhabit the land of Hijaz. And amongst them were the tribe of Jurhum. And remember the tribe of Jurhum, they were in Hijaz, wandering, and they found water in Mecca, and this is the reason why they inhabited the place. So these are Arabul Ariba, the original Arabs, the people who originally inhabited Arabia. And then we have the Arabul Musta'riba, right? And who are they? The people who became Arabs. And they are known as the Adnan. So for example, Ismail alayhi salam, he came from outside Arabia. All right. So his descendants, meaning the people who traced their lineage back to Ismail alayhi salam, who were they? The Adnan. Right? They were people who became Arabs because they lived in the region, they lived amongst the original Arab people, and thus they also became Arabs. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, who was he? Adnani. All right? He was from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. Now, and remember that the tribes of Aus and Khazraj, who lived in Medina, right, in Yathrib, they were Qahtan, all right? They were Qahtani Arabs. Anyway, 2,000 years after Ismail alayhi salam, what happened? We see that Banu Khuza'a, they took over Mecca, and very soon idolatry was introduced. Mecca, which is the land of Tawheed, where the Kaaba was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, what happened over there? Now, idolatry was rampant. Now, remember that if the people are coming for Hajj to Mecca, whatever they see in Mecca, they will take back home. So if idols were introduced in Mecca, what do you think happened to the rest of Arabia? Idolatry spread everywhere. Right? So we see that idolatry was introduced about 2,000 years after Ismail alayhi salam. And we see that the Banu Khuza'a, when they took over Makkah, what happened? The Jurhum or the Adnanis, the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, what happened to them? They were kind of second class. All right, they had lost their power. They had lost their supremacy. And then remember the man by the name of Qusay? Right? We learned about his story, about how he brought the Quraysh back to power. Right? And he established the Darun Nadwa in Makkah. And he also made the Quraysh reside around the Kaaba. He served the pilgrims. And thus the Quraysh became the most noble tribe of Arabia. The most well-respected tribe of Arabia. And the Prophet ﷺ was of the Quraysh. As we see over here in the family background of the Prophet ﷺ, how he was from the Banu Hashim. The Banu Hashim were from Banu Abd Manaf. They were from Quraysh, and Quraysh, direct descendants of Ismail alayhi salam through Adnan. Alright. Now what happened? Religions in the region, meaning when the Prophet ﷺ came, what different religions existed in Arabia? First of all, we see there was idolatry, generally everywhere. All right, but we see some exceptions. Some people who were known as Hunafa. Who were they? People who refused to worship idols. Right? Because remember that the people of Arabia, even though they worshipped idols, they still believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right? So they associated partners with Allah. There were some people who were known as Hunafa who refused to associate any partners with Allah. All right? Then we have, besides idolatry, even Christianity. There were some people who practiced Christianity in Arabia. For example, can you give me an example of someone who was Christian? Waraqa bin Nawfal. There were some people even in Makkah, right? And there were also other people who were Christians. So for example, in the south of Hijaz, so you're looking at the map of Saudi Arabia, at the bottom you see Yemen, right? So Yemen and Saudi, the border over there, we have Najran. All right, and remember that at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, what happened? A group of Christians came from Najran. All right, so Christianity was practiced in parts of Hijaz. Then we see that in the north of Saudi Arabia, where Syria is, Asham is, over there also, Christianity was very common. Across the Red Sea, we see behind, under Sudan, Ethiopia, over there also, Habasha. What religion was practiced? Christianity. All right. Besides Christianity, what else was practiced in Hijaz? Judaism. There were also Jewish people in the land of Arabia. So for instance, when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Yathrib, Medina, who was there? Jewish tribes were there, right? And remember that when the Prophet ﷺ migrated over there, there were 59 fortresses in Yathrib that belonged to Yahud. Fortresses. So fort, what does that mean? That it's been built for the purpose of protecting your people. That when there is an attack, when there is a battle, when there is a fight, you go hide in the fort and you're safe over there. If 59 fortresses belong to the Jews, you can imagine their population, all right? And also their strength and their wealth, all right? Then the Jews, they didn't just live in Yathrib, but also in Khaybar. And inshallah, we will learn about that. There were some Jewish tribes who lived in Khaybar also. Besides Judaism, Zoroastrianism, fire worship. You see Iran, Persia, Persian Empire at that time. Over there, fire worship was common. So we see that different religions existed in this entire area at the time when the Prophet ﷺ was born. All right. Birth and childhood. The Prophet ﷺ was born in which year? 571 AD, and this is known as the year of the elephant. Why? Because this is when Abraha attacked Makkah, the Kaaba. All right. And when the Prophet ﷺ was born, his father was already dead. He had already passed away. So the Prophet ﷺ was born as an orphan. He was in the care of his mother. His mother's name was Amina. And when the Prophet ﷺ was born, there was a woman by the name of Thuwaiba, a slave woman who belonged to Abu Lahab. Alright? And she is the one who gave the good news to Abu Lahab of the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Lahab set her free. And Thuwaiba, it is said that she also nursed the Prophet ﷺ. Then we see Ayman. Ayman is the one who was with the Prophet ﷺ all these years, especially in his childhood. And when the Prophet ﷺ's mother passed away, who was with him? Ayman was with him, right? Halima Sa'diyah, when the Prophet ﷺ was an infant, he was given in the care of Halima Sa'diyah and he remained with her until the age of 4, right? And she is the one who nursed him. And she was from the tribe of Banu Sa'd, and the Prophet ﷺ lived amongst them for 4 years. And when the incident of shaq, of the cleaving of the sadr happened, then what happened? Halima Sa'diyah got scared and she brought him back to his mother. When the mother died, the Prophet ﷺ was now under the care of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And when he died, then the Prophet ﷺ was in the care of his uncle, Abu Talib. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. The Prophet ﷺ was an orphan, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always sheltered him. And what does it show to us? That the people who are in our lives, who are they? Who are they? Just a means, right? Just a sabab. The real giver of protection is who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the people who are related to us. Or not the people who are in our lives. Because people, one after the other, they have to go. And they go. They don't have control over their lives. So the giver of protection is who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he possessed the most noble characteristics even before prophethood. And we see that he possessed excellent character. He thought correctly. He had correct thinking. And there is many incidents that prove that. He was known for his sidq, for his truthfulness, for his amana, for his well-wishing, wafa, fulfillment of his commitments and promises. Likewise, he was very brave. And we see that when he was still very young, what happened? There was a battle in which he helped his uncles. Can you imagine witnessing a battle? There's got to be a lot of bravery in a person to be present at a scene like that. Manhood, sincerity, justice, wisdom, contentment. How he lived a life of poverty, especially when he was in the care of Abu Talib. But he was always content. Humility, chastity, shyness. Remember when the Prophet ﷺ went to collect his, or he had to go to collect his wages from the sister of Khadija radhiallahu anha? And he did not go. Rather, he sent his friend that you go and collect. Right? Patience, sila, silatul rahim. Maintaining ties of relationship, which is why we see that when he was given the job offer by Khadija radhiallahu anha, what happened? He went and consulted his uncle. And then when he was proposed, again he consulted his uncle. These are all different forms of silatul rahim. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the age of 40, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with prophethood. And we see that initially the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how is it that he did da'wah? Privately. How did he do it exactly? First of all, he began with his family, those who were closest to him, right? And which is why we see that Khadija radhiallahu anha, she embraced Islam. Ali radhiallahu anhu, he embraced Islam. Zayd radhiallahu anhu, he embraced Islam. So the people who were in his house, his family, they were the first ones to accept Islam. But then he took the message forward to his friends. And amongst his friends, Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, he embraced Islam. But then he didn't just limit this to his family and friends. Rather, the different people that he spoke to, if he saw good potential in them, then he would also do da'wah to them. And this continued for about 3 years. After 3 years, the Prophet ﷺ did public da'wah, meaning he openly proclaimed, he openly called people to Islam. And that also he began from where? His home. He called his relatives and he did da'wah to them. And then what happened? The Prophet ﷺ went on Mount Safa and he didn't just call his family members, rather all the major families of Makkah, he did da'wah to them openly. But again, it was not just limited to the people of Makkah. The Prophet ﷺ took the message forward to the visitors who came to Makkah also. So for instance, in marketplaces, as well as he benefited from Hajj season. Any lesson we learn from this? How he did da'wah, private and public? Yes, that we see that in both cases, whether it was private da'wah or public da'wah, where did he begin? Home, his family, those who were closest. And then, step by step, right, he took the message forward, right? Because the thing is that when you start from those who are closest to you, then what happens? If you have their support, then going forward is easier. But if you don't find support from those who are closest to you, then what happens? It's difficult for you to proceed further. And also, who has the most haqq, who has the most right? Those who are closest to us. And also this teaches us that whenever we're doing something, start with that which is easiest. Right? Start with that which is easiest. It's always easy to talk to people whom you know first, as opposed to talking to people whom we don't know. Right? Because gradually, over time, you gain confidence, you gain experience. Then we see that the reaction of the people, how was it? How did the people react to the message of the Prophet ﷺ? There was mockery, right? They called him names. They accused him of lying. They called him a magician. They called him a madman. They also created many hurdles for the Prophet ﷺ. So for instance, Abu Lahab, he began creating hurdles from the very beginning. When the Prophet ﷺ would be talking to people, imagine, Mount Safa, right? When he stood over there and called people, what did Abu Lahab do? He created hurdles from that point onwards. When the Prophet ﷺ would go to the marketplace, Hajj season, he would go to Mina, what would Abu Lahab do? He would follow him, creating hurdles. Then we see that the mushrikeen, they also demanded many miracles, and they set conditions, right? That if you do this for us, you convert Mount Safa into gold, you convert Makkah into, you know, orchards and fertile land, we will believe in you. When this will happen? If you show us an angel, if you bring us a written scripture, if God speaks to us directly, one demand after the other. And they also set conditions. They argued with the Prophet ﷺ. They harassed him, and not just him, but even the believers. They spread lies and rumors about him. They also challenged him, tortured the believers, and also fault-finding the ayat, the message. Instead of accepting it the way it was, they picked faults in it. And they mocked at the Prophet ﷺ based on that. How is it that the Prophet ﷺ dealt with that reaction? What was a survival strategy? First of all, from within, meaning in Makkah, what was the way of the Prophet ﷺ? That in Darul Arqam. Right? Darul Arqam, the home of Al-Arqam, Al-Arqam bin Al-Arqam, one of the people who believed in the Prophet ﷺ, his house was very close to one of the Mount Safa or Marwa. So basically very close to the Kaaba. Alright? And because it was close to the Kaaba, you can imagine it was a very busy place. If it's a busy place, it's understood that people will always be going in and out. There will be crowds of people over here. So it was easy for the Muslims to go to the house of Al-Arqam without being noticed. All right? Because the mushrikeen would kind of, you know, keep their eyes on Muslims, right? Where are they going? What are they doing? Who are they talking to? They had their eyes on Muslims all the time, especially the Prophet ﷺ. So the house of Al-Arqam bin Al-Arqam was at the most ideal location. All right? Because when the Muslims would come here, they wouldn't be noticed. So what happened over here? The Prophet ﷺ would gather the Muslims over here. He would teach them. And you can say that Darul Arqam was like, you know, where the Muslims gathered together, and it was like a support group for them. Because each Muslim was struggling. Each Muslim was facing persecution. Right? Some level of opposition. Even Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his father, when he had not embraced Islam in Makkah, what would he do? He would criticize Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He wasn't happy with the fact that Abu Bakr had left his religion and he was following Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he especially did not like the fact that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu spent so generously, all right, on the poor and the needy, especially in freeing the slaves who had converted to Islam. Because remember that Bilal radiallahu anhu, for example, who bought his freedom? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? And his father was not too happy with him. You know, it is said that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, before he converted to Islam, he had over 40,000 or 50,000 dinar or dirham. So a huge sum. And when he was migrating, when he left Makkah, he had about 5,000. He had about 5,000 because most of his money had been exhausted, had been spent in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that, he had to hear a lot of criticism from his father, from the people who were close to him. Right? Mus'ab ibn Umair, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, I mean, all of these companions, they suffered in their own way. But when they gathered together in Darul Arqam and they listened to the Prophet ﷺ, that was a source of strength for them. That is what gave them the confidence to continue. Because you see, Sirat al-Mustaqim is not easy. It is not easy. It is difficult. And certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests those whom He loves. And when a person intends to do something right, then everything is not simple for him. There are many hurdles, many obstacles, many challenges from within and from without. Internal as well as external. And it's not easy to go on this path yourself, on your own. Being alone is very difficult. You need people who think like you, who have the same goal as you, who have the same passion as you have. So that when you meet those people who are like-minded, then what happens? You find comfort in knowing that they're also struggling like you're struggling, and they're also continuing. So that gives you a boost to continue. Right? It's a source of energy. It's a source of comfort. So this is the benefit of Darul Arqam. What was the objective? Strengthen the bond between the believers. It wasn't just education and training. It wasn't just Salah and Qur'an. It was also strengthening the bond of the believers. Which is why in many Makki surahs you will see ayat such as, you know, the Prophet ﷺ being reminded to give attention to those who come to him. Right? To stay with them. In Surah Al-Kahf also, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. Keep yourself in the company of those people who remember their Lord in the morning and the evening. The Prophet ﷺ is told to keep company with who? Those who believed. Because believers need one another. We all need each other. So the objective of Darul Arqam was unity. The objective was strength. And we see that when the Prophet ﷺ, he left Makkah, when he did Hijrah, when he reached Quba, what did he do at Quba? He built a masjid. When he reached Yathrib, Medina, again, what did he do over there? He built a masjid. In Makkah, there was Darul Arqam. In Quba, there was Masjid Quba. In Medina, there was Masjid al-Nabawi. A center where Muslims gathered. A center where they came together. A place where they sat together, spoke to one another, met each other, strengthened one another, helped one another. So this is very, very important for us. I mean, think about it. Is there any difference between a dry branch and a fresh branch? What's the difference? A dry branch, when you pick it up from the ground, can you snap it easily? A fresh branch, when you take it off the tree, first of all, when you're trying to take it off the tree, is it easy? And when you do finally, when you clip it off, then is it easy to break it? No. Why? Why is it that the fresh branch is strong? And why is it that the dry branch is weak? What's the difference between the two? The dry one is disconnected. It's on its own. And the fresh one, what is it? It's not on its own. It's connected. Right? So, how is it that we gain strength? By staying together. Unfortunately, our problem is that when we don't get along with somebody, we separate ourselves. And each person invents his new thing. Right? Now, the thing is that when you are with other people, when you're sitting with them, when you're talking to them, when you're doing something with them, there will most certainly be differences. You will be poked and pricked and hurt. But you have to tolerate those for the greater benefit. Right? If you look at a branch, for example, many times you see branches intertwined. Right? Intertwined. One is literally poking into the other. Going above it, going below it. Isn't it? And the leaves and the fruit is being kind of crushed in the middle. But what happens? It's still together. It's still together. And that togetherness is a source of strength. So remember that when we separate ourselves from a group, what are we doing? Weakening ourselves. And when we stay together despite the differences, despite the pokes and the pricks and the, you know, annoyances, that will be a source of strength for us. Anyway, this was the Prophet ﷺ strategy in Makkah, that internally in Darul Arqam, right, the Muslims gathered together, that was a source of strength for them. However, eventually what happened? When the Muslims were persecuted too much, then the Prophet ﷺ told them to move to Abyssinia. Right? So the hijrah to Habasha took place. And how many hijras took place? Two. The first hijrah and then the second hijrah. All right. Now we see that with the intensifying persecution, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also came in. We see that after the fifth year of prophethood, especially the hijrah to Abyssinia, and then after that, what happened? Umar radiallahu anhu also converted. Hamza radiallahu anhu converted. We see that the Quraysh, they made many offers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to somehow persuade him to change his mind, but nothing worked. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed firm. And then eventually, the mushrikun decided to boycott the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that boycott also went for some time. Then we see that At-Ta'if, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to At-Ta'if on seeing that the people of Makkah were not willing to accept. He moved outside. He took a step outside Makkah to see if anyone would accept his message. But what was the reaction from At-Ta'if? Not very positive. In fact, very negative. Right? But the effort was not wasted. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam journeyed all the way to At-Ta'if. On the way back, what happened? There was a group of jinn who believed. And not just the jinn, there was also a man. Who was that man? The Christian man, right? What was his name? The Christian man who believed. I think we should also have a test. Should we? Because I think a test is an excuse to memorize all the main names and dates. We need a test. Okay. Addas. So Addas, he embraced Islam. So the effort of the Prophet ﷺ was not wasted. Now what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave the Prophet ﷺ miracles. Right? We see that the journey of Isra and Miraj happened. And also, the moon was split. Right? This happened after At-Ta'if. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learn Anas radiallahu anhu, he said that the people of Mecca asked the Prophet ﷺ to show them a miracle. So he showed them the moon split in two halves, between which they saw the Hira mountain. So the mountain of light, Jabal Nur, in which is Ghar Hira. So the Prophet ﷺ pointed with his finger, gestured with his hand, and what happened? The moon, the full moon split into two. One part of it was visible on one side of the mountain, and the other part of it was seen on the other side of the mountain. So two moons. The people could see two half moons. What was the reaction of the mushrikun? They said, the magic of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also affected the moon. All right? This is all magic. He has affected our eyes, he has affected so many people, and now it has also affected the moon. But what happened? We learn that there were some travelers who had come into Mecca, who just came into Mecca after a few days of this incident. And when they were asked if they had seen something like this, they also testified that they had seen the moon split in two pieces in the horizon on such and such night. But what was the reaction of the people? They didn't believe. In a hadith in Muslim, we learn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that the moon was split up in two parts during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when it happened, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bear witness to this. He said, bear witness to this. You demanded a miracle, now you see it. Bear witness to this. But the people did not believe. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Qamar also. Right? اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ. The moon has already split. And over there also, سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ. They say that this is just sihrun mustamir, passing magic. Right? Meaning they didn't believe in it, rather they called it magic. Alright, so just to look at the timeline. So from age 0 to 35 of the Prophet ﷺ's life, the main facts are given over. Inshallah, I'll upload this PPT, so that if you need anything from it, you can take it. We see that the Prophet ﷺ's father, he was dead even before the Prophet ﷺ was born. At age 4, Shaqqus Sadr happened. He returned from the Banu Sa'd, from Halima Sa'diyah. At age 6, his mother died. At age 8, grandfather died. At age 15, and according to others, 20, was when the Battle of Fijar happened, when the Prophet ﷺ assisted his uncles. And also the Hilf al-Fudul. What was the Hilf al-Fudul? The treaty in which all the main people of Mecca, they promised basically, they pledged that they would what would they do? Exactly. Support the needy and stand up for the rights of the weak. Right? Stand up for justice, basically. And the Prophet ﷺ was present in the house of Abdullah bin Jud'an when this hilf happened. At age 25, the Prophet ﷺ, he took the business trip, you know, for Khadija radhiallahu anha to the city of Basra. Then marriage to Khadija radhiallahu anha also happened a few months after this business trip. At age 35, what happened? Reconstruction of the Kaaba. The Prophet ﷺ participated in that. And remember that the conflict that arose for the placement of Hajar Aswad, how beautifully the Prophet ﷺ resolved it. From age 35 to 45, at age 39, 6 months before prophethood, the Prophet ﷺ began spending long periods of time in the cave of Hira. And at age 40 was when he received the first revelation, Iqra. From age 40 to 43, it was private da'wah. After 3 years, at age 44, the Prophet ﷺ, he made the call from Mount Safa, and that means that he began his public da'wah. You know what is amazing? The Prophet ﷺ, he received prophethood at 40. And if you think about it, when the Prophet ﷺ did hijrah to Medina, how old was he at that time? 54. What does that mean? All the major battles, all the battles in fact, the Prophet ﷺ participated in them, right? And he was in his 50s. He was in his 50s, right? We reach the end of our 20s and we think, too late to do anything. Isn't it? We think like that a little too much. We think like, you know, just because we didn't get to do something earlier on, we can never do it now. It's too late now. No, it's not too late. The Prophet ﷺ received prophethood at 40. Which means that the memorization of the Qur'an happened after 40. Alright? The study of the deen, learning of the deen happened after 40. Participation in battles, fasting of Ramadan happened when? After 40. Alright? Yes, he was a man. Of course, definitely his strength, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him a great strength. But if you think about it, the people who were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people of similar age, like Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, right? They were also of similar age. Some were older than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an example for us. If he could do it at this age, we can do something in our 20s and 30s also. Right? Inshallah. Never think you're too old to do something. Okay. Timeline from age 45 to 55. At age 45, and this is the fifth year of prophethood, Hijrah to Habasha happened. At age 46, Hamza and Umar accepted Islam. At age 47, the boycott happened. And this continued for about 3 years. At age 50, and this is 10th year of prophethood, was the year of sorrow, in which Abu Talib died, Khadija radhiallahu anha died. And after a couple months, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married Sauda radiallahu anha. At age 51, it is said that his nikah happened with Aisha radiallahu anha. The incident of Shaqq al-Qamar also happened at this time, and the journey of Isra wal-Mi'raj also happened at this time. Now, with respect to al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, some scholars said that it happened before, earlier, right? Not at this time. Some said that it happened, al-Isra wal-Mi'raj happened twice. All right? They said that it happened twice. But what seems to be the most strong academic opinion is that it happened at this age, all right, and it happened once, and the reason being that at Isra Mi'raj, what happened? The hukum of Salah was given, right? And Jibreel showed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the following morning how and when to pray. And this hadith is in Bukhari, all right? And we see that before, the Muslims did not pray five times a day. All right, it was at the end of Meccan period that the Salah was prescribed. Then at age 52, the Bay'ah Aqaba happened. The first pledge of Aqaba at age 53. The second pledge of Aqaba happened. And age 54, which is the 14th year of prophethood, the Prophet ﷺ did hijrah to Medina. All right, so this is just a quick, you know, glance at the Meccan era. And with this, inshallah, we will begin now the Medinan era of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, but inshallah we will end the class over here. Tomorrow we will begin the Medinan era. All right. inshallah. And we will begin from what the Prophet ﷺ did when he first came to Medina. Right? And what are the main things that happened? The masjid was constructed, the muakhat, the brotherhood was established between the Ansar and the Muhajirun. Right? And many other beautiful things happened, which inshallah we will look at. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.